Hello, I'm Curtis Bowers, and this is Agenda Weekly. Thank you so much for joining me again this week. I hope you've had a good week. Hope you're enjoying summer weather wherever you are as things warm up. And we've had a lot of rain lately here, which has been so nice. Everything is so green and beautiful, and I hope it's that way wherever you are. But those that are fasting on Fridays, thank you for doing that. It's a blessing to you, I know. You would say that, but also it's a blessing to our country. It's a blessing to everyone when God's people have chosen to sacrifice and to get a hold of Him in a special way through fasting and prayer and ask for His mercy and direction and blessing. But thank you for doing that. Those watching on all the different platforms, thank you for being involved in what we do by listening and sharing and commenting. And we encourage you to go to agendaweekly.com and become a subscriber there, where we can then have you be a part of everything we're doing, getting all our materials every week, but also then having you be a supporter of our efforts to spread truth. Today is the second part of the Great Christian Reset. And the reason we're doing this, I've kind of written this down. Most of these things I'm going to cover. Like today we're going to get into the family, the church, and the state, and other areas. Might be totally different than the way you were raised or the way you raised your family. So don't feel threatened by that. Like, oh, well, I didn't do it that way. That's fine. We all need to go back to a different way. If any of us are honest and look at the last 80, 90 years, the way we've been doing everything has been a complete and total failure. And so it's not your fault. It's not my fault. It's everybody's fault for dropping the ball and slowly allowing society to change us just a little at a time, baby stepping our way to we're waking up where the family doesn't look anything today like God intended it to be. The church doesn't look anything today like God intended it to be. The state today doesn't look anything like God intended it to be. It was a 100-year march through the institutions, and we've all been influenced. I guess that's the bottom line of it. The influence has been tremendous. And I'll talk more about when I first realized, wait a minute, I'm just doing things the way the world's doing them. I need to do something different. And the changes I made that have had huge impact on my own life and my family. But that's what we're going to get into today. And something I noticed 2 weeks ago when I did the Great Christian Reset Part 1, besides you subscribers, which I'm so grateful for, a lot of other people, conservatives that listen to the podcast or watch the videos on a lot of the different platforms, they didn't watch like they normally do. And here's something I noticed, and this is very important, and we're all prone to do this. What it made me realize is when they saw the Great Christian Reset and they saw I'm laying out a plan of something they can do to make a difference, and it's their responsibility to do these things or it's not going to get done, they didn't want that responsibility. They want to vote for a Trump and have him solve all the problems, or they want somebody else to actually do what needs to be done to turn things back and reset things to the way they used to be. And I'm just telling you, all of you, that will not happen. You are the solution to the problem. If you are not acting differently, if you're not resetting your life, America's finished, period. We have to return to the ways that worked. For thousands of years, things were run a certain way, and we have to get back to that, or there's no leader, there's no government, there's no church that can prop everything up and make it okay when everybody is not fulfilling the responsibilities God intended them to have in their life. As a human being, as a member of a family, as a member of a community, and a member of a church, and everything. So that's what we're going to get into today. And I want to read one quote here. This kind of spells out what it is in a kind of a really clear way. And I love this. This is the CEO of Gab. And he said this about how when he was talking about how we need to build parallel systems in every aspect of our life. And when he was explaining that, he said, this is what it would look like in your life. Quote, looks like homeschooling your kids, turning off the television, deleting your Facebook account, reading your Bible, spending more time with your kids, moving to a better area near people who share your values, getting involved in local instead of national politics, finding a church that isn't woke, supporting businesses who support your values, consuming content from people who share your values, and radically removing each and every last corrosive system of control and fear of society from your life, unquote. That's a pretty good explanation of what the Great Christian Reset is all about. It's us rethinking everything and making sure we're doing things the way God intended them to be done. The first episode was mainly on repentance because that's the foundation of this. If we're not asking God to be merciful and help us, it's also not going to get done. We need his blessing on this, but he loves blessing us when we are doing what he's asked us to do. So that's what we're going to get in today, the family, the church, and the state. But thank you so much for joining me. When prayer and the Ten Commandments and God were thrown out of the schools in the 60s, there wasn't a single protest, rally, people saying, what are you talking about? Parents didn't keep their kids home, saying, no way. Nothing happened. People just said, oh, that's too bad. And they realized right then, okay, if they're going to allow us to take that big of a step after 300 years from the Pilgrims forward, where people were wanting their children to learn Christian principles and ideas, and they wanted them to believe in God and fear God because God is God, they knew, okay, the door's open now. We can start changing everything. And they did. In the 60s is when everything, the revolution started openly, and we see the fruit. Well, one of their main targets has been the family. And we need to reset the family. Now, again, don't take this as criticism of the way you raised your family or the way you were raised, because you might not have known some of these things. But God intended families to change the world. And so they must be restored, beginning with fathers leading the homes and having healthy, strong marriages. It's vital. Here's something that I read that's so helpful in understanding this. This book was written in 1882. So it's a different time in American history. And it's called The Family by J.R. Miller. And I encourage you to get a copy. Go to some used booksellers. But The Family by J.R. Miller. But when you read this, you realize, okay, something's happened. Our families aren't what they had traditionally been. And listen to his description of the family. This whole book is incredible. You read it and it inspires you to go, I want to have a family like that. I want to build this. This is worth building. This is something I would desperately desire to be a part of. But listen just to a paragraph or two on the family. The benediction that falls upon the homes of a country is like the gentle rain that descends among the hills. A thousand springs are fuller afterward, and along the banks of a thousand streamlets flowing through the valleys, the grass is greener and the flowers pour out richer fragrance. Homes are the springs among the hills, those many springlets uniting, forming like a great river society, the community, the nation, the church. If the springs run low, the rivers waste. If they pour out bounteous currents, the rivers are full. If the springs are pure, the rivers are clear like crystal. If they are foul, the rivers are defiled. A curse upon homes sends a poisoning blight everywhere. A blessing sends healing and new life into every channel. That's why the Marxists said we have to tear down the family. Homes are the divinely ordained fountains of life. Listen to this. Is your home like this? The divinely ordained fountains of life? It is not by accident that men live in families rather than solitarily. The human race began in a family, and Eden was a home. The divine blessing has ever rested upon nations and communities just in the measure in which they have added to these original institutions and have kept marriage and the home pure and holy, and the blight and curse have come just in the measure in which they have departed from these divine models, dishonoring marriage and tearing down the sacred walls of home. 99% of our problems today are because of that. The homes aren't these fountains of life that are just blessing everything around them, like you said, like springs running into the rivers and blessing the whole country. No, they're polluted. They've tore apart the family. They've belittled it. They've said, oh, it's not important. Any group of people living together as a family, that's a lie. It's a mother, father, and child. That is a family. Nothing else is. And so, and what do we even call a family if a mother or father is missing? A broken home. It's broken because you don't have everything there you need to have to do this. And he goes on, and the whole book is like this. He's an excellent writer describing what family is supposed to look like. It's so beautiful. We need a whole new vision for family. I, back in 1998, kind of realized, God just got a hold of me. I realized the way I was doing things was just not his ways in so many areas. And I heard a talk on family, and this guy painted a picture of this multi-generational vision of, no, your family, you're the patriarch of this generational thing that's going to multiply and going to influence the world. And a family should be just the sweetest, most special part of your life, and your children will grow up to be your best friends as you've trained them and discipled them and disciplined them. It was a picture. I was like, wow, that's kind of different than family I've heard about and everything. And it inspired me. And I started to go, wait a minute, I want a family like that. But he talked about how it takes commitment. If you're busy doing a bunch of other things, don't have time for your little kids, then don't expect to be able to spend enough time with them to build a relationship with them where you actually have influence. And you actually have such sweet relationships. You love being around them. It's not like, oh, I gotta watch the kids today or whatever. It's like, oh, I'm so grateful my wife's going shopping so I get the kids all to myself to have fun with them and to play games and do fun things, of course. But the point of doing fun things is to knit your hearts together. So when you sit them down and say, kids, I want to share something with you, and you share things of truth with them, they listen because they know daddy, they love daddy, because they know he loves them. Why? Because he spends so much time with them. I remember when I heard that talk, I just in my heart said, God, I'm asking you to help me be faithful in spending 4 hours a day with my family every day the rest of my life, at least that much time, talking, playing games, reading, taking walks together, whatever. I want to invest in them. And he has been very kind to help me do that almost every day. And I'm so grateful for that. And it's changed everything. As my kids are getting older now, they're my favorite people I would want to spend time with, of anyone. I don't have any guy friends my age that I'd rather spend time with than my own children or my wife. And so I'm so grateful, but that didn't happen by accident. That was the last 25 years I've tried to invest, 4 hours a day into them at least, and making sacrifices to do that, but they weren't sacrifices. They seem like they are at first, men, if you're listening to me, they're not. Because once you start to knit your heart to theirs, you start loving building little teepee tents in the living room and playing hide and seek and doing those things. Because you realize this is the next generation. And if I can connect with them and inspire them to go for the gold and following God and doing things the right way, God's way, I'm going to be blessed when I get older. And so I'm going to do today what I will have wished I had done when I'm older. Any wise man will do that. You don't do today what is going to cost you tomorrow. You do today what's going to bless you tomorrow. And so anyway, I just give you the testimony of my life. We still have things in our family, working on, doing whatever, But I love my children, and my children love me. And I'm so grateful we've been able to spend so much time together. That I heard that talk, I just committed to God, help me do this, and I've reaped the benefits of that, and I'm so grateful. Some other ways of doing this are, you know, enjoying the simple life, working together, playing together, enjoying things that are free and things that are productive, a garden, things that are free. We take walks constantly in our family, even with the grown kids. We all go to a golf course or somewhere beautiful, and we take long walks. And we just, that's kind of been part of what we've done for 25 years, and we just enjoy doing that. And so it's not just the time, though. It's then teaching them the responsibility of being part of this family and what that means. You need to be a productive, beneficial part of this family that's a blessing, and where everyone is working to do that. Listen again to this book by J.R. Miller, The Family. Just a couple paragraphs on the husband's part, but listen to this. In homemaking, each member of the family has a part, and the fullest happiness and blessedness of the home can be attained only when each one's part is faithfully fulfilled. If any one member of the family fails in love or duty, the failure mars the whole household's life, just as one discordant voice in a company of singers spoils the music, though all the others sing in perfect accord. One person cannot alone make a home what it ought to be, what it might be. One sweet spirit may spread through the home the odors of love, even though among the other members there are bitterness and strife, just as one fragrant flower may spread through a hedge of thorns a breath of perfume. The influence of one gentle and unselfish life may also in time soften rudeness and melt selfishness and pervade the home life with the blessedness of love. Yet still, it is true that no one member of a household can make the household life full and complete. Each must do a part. The husband has a part all his own, which no other one can do. The wife has a part, the children, the brothers, the sisters. Each has his own part, just as the different parts in music combine to produce harmony that pleases the ear, or as the artist's color combine on the canvas to please the eye, or as the different parts of a machine work together to produce some effect of power, of motion, of delicacy, of skill. So when each member of the family is faithful in every duty and responsibility, the result will be harmony, joy, and blessedness. I know you're like, what? That's not the average home in America today. I know that. At all. It's not even close to that. It's chaos. It's just worn out exhaustion. It's just trying to survive one moment at a time. And the world we live in is tough, but that's why we've got to pull out of this thing some and say, no, I'm not going to buy into their lies that you have to be busy to be happy. You have to be running in circles to have a meaningful life, because they're lies. You can't be that busy. You can't be running in circles to enjoy what the family was meant to be like. And so another thing we can do as parents and grandparents is teach and live the blessing of children and of marriage. The Bible says children are a gift from God, a reward. If you haven't read it before, read Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If you're not doing things God's way, you're wasting your time. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If God isn't blessing our efforts for a great reset in the family and in all these different areas and stuff, it's a waste of time. If God is not defending your country, you can have the biggest military you want. It is meaningless. It doesn't do anything. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now listen to what he says. And see if this is how you talk about children to your children or your grandchildren. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate. I don't think we talk enough about that and say to our children, I'm so grateful God put you in my family. You're such a blessing. And then where we work to train them so they are a blessing. So they're not just another mouth to feed. Our society has turned children into that. 100 years ago, every child that was born, people were so grateful. It was someone else to help out in the economy of the home and to be a part of the family and to have strength in the numbers of the family. And today it's like, well, we don't have time for any of that. And so that's the blessing of children, but then the blessing of marriage. I remember Proverbs 18:22 was on the program when I got married on our wedding program, and here's what it says. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Men, if you have a wife, God has shown you favor. And so we need to remember that. And so we need to be grateful and to be kind and gentle and loving, even in the midst of life that is not always going perfectly. But to remember, God's been blessed me to give me a wife. And then he's rewarded me if he's given me children. You ask any couple that doesn't have any children, oh, is that a big deal? It's a huge deal. If they wanted to have children and they don't, it's heartbreaking. We need to encourage those around us to see these things the way God does and pray that God will bless each of us with many children and that he will help us do an excellent job in raising them so they will have the same vision. To allow God to bless them with children, but not just for the sake of children, so that they can have numbers to train up in truth and to go out and make a difference in this world. And right when I heard that talk 25 years ago on children, I thought, at the time we just had two little girls who are both married now and both expecting number three, they're our grandchildren this summer, but I realized, you know, maybe I'll only have two, which is fine. But I said, God, would you bless them? And I don't know what made me want to pray this, but I said, I want you to bless our family with 10 generations of 10. Would you do that? And I know that sounds crazy and 10 children, whatever. And I didn't even know if that's possible for people to have that many children at that time. But he ended up blessing me with 9 children. But I just thought, even with those two girls, if they each had 10, and then those 10 had 10 for 10 generations, but of faithfulness to God, to fear God and keep his commandments. In the 10th generation, it's pretty amazing. Just one family with God's blessing and where he is building the house and you're allowing him to build the house. So you're not laboring in vain. One family in 10 generations with 10 children, if he was so kind to do that, would be 1 billion people. Not million, billion. That's amazing. That's what God can do to bless the family, to change the world. And there's thousands and thousands of families that love God and fear him. And I'm praying that he's going to bless those families and do something great with them. But it's important to remember that what you're doing in your little family, if you have one child, is so important. And if he only gave you one child, then invest everything you got into that child to teach them to be wise, to love what is right, to have as many skills as possible so God will be able to use them in many different ways. So building strong, healthy families that aren't being propped up is also another key. So another part of the family is, I see people building families. We get to travel a lot, so I get to see a lot of families in a lot of different places, and I see too many that are being propped up by things instead of built up. They kind of go to church, not to be built up, but just they're hoping the church is going to prop their family up and make everything work out okay. It doesn't work that way. The older I get and the more families I've seen and time pass, all the families that were propped up eventually collapsed. They weren't strong in and of themselves. They were relying on the church or some other family or something to kind of, or busyness, to kind of prop them up and make it look like everything's okay, but it wasn't okay. And then eventually great was the fall of it when it came down, because it wasn't being strengthened. So don't be a part of things that are weakening your family while giving the illusion it's strengthening your family. You need to be in a healthy church where it's building your family up. And you fathers are raising the children. Don't expect the pastor to do it. It's not his job. Or the youth pastor, no. Say, I'm teaching my children the Bible stories. I'm teaching them what God has said. I'm taking on that responsibility because I want the blessing of them looking at me as their father and leader and someone that knows something and can share things with them. And too many parents have just delegated everything to somebody else, where they're not doing anything. They have almost zero influence in their own children's life. You can't do that and expect it to be okay, because 99% of the influences in the world are evil. And all they're trying to do is convince your children to come out and have some fun and defile themselves. That's the whole point of it. And so be careful. It's so important. And I've got a note here on that. I wrote, the culture of the world may be vile, which it is, but you can push back against it within your own family, reset the culture within your own family, and say no to the world. Don't have garbage movies and music and magazines or whatever in your home, or you're defiling your own children, and none of this is going to happen. You're not going to have that family that's just a sweet blessing to each other and to other people as well. You have to have standards, and you have to stick by those standards. And parents, you can't have different standards than what you expect for your children. You know, where you have, oh, these are the adult ones. We watch those, and kids get to watch. You can't do that. All double standards will be exposed in the end. And you'll see it. Again, I've lived long enough now. I had friends that had their shelf of movies, and then, oh, these are for the kids. And I've seen how those families turned out. It didn't go well. You have to have, if holiness and righteousness is important, it's important for everybody. It's not like, well, once you're an adult, you can look at that garbage or you can listen to that garbage. No, it's whatever the standards are for a 10-year-old or standards for everyone. And I know some of you don't want to hear this. I'm sure this one will not be viewed as much as others as well, because people don't like this. But I'm telling you this because I love you, and I want you to have God's blessing by doing things His way. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Your house will collapse if you don't dig into God's word, especially the book of Proverbs, and figure out, how does He want me to do this? And then do it His way. You will be so blessed. I promise you. There are little sacrifices at the beginning, but there's huge blessings at the end. Now, one of the key things that we're lacking today in the family to make it what it should be, this was part of families for 2,000 years up until the last century, is family worship. Families in America had their own little church service type of thing where they sung hymns and the father read the Bible and discussed it and explained it to the children every single day, 7 days a week. They just did that. Alexis de Tocqueville, when he came to America in the 1830s and wanted to see, well, why is America so all of a sudden becoming the power of the world? He talked about that. He goes, the family goes, all the children know how to read because the fathers are reading them the Bible every day in the morning in devotions. And he wasn't a Christian, but he was noticing it's making a huge difference. One, the literacy rate was higher then than it is today. It was like 97%, but it made a difference. And some of you fathers, if you haven't done that, I know it sounds like, what am I supposed to do? Here's something simple to do. If you even at first just focus on the book of Proverbs, there's so much wisdom in there. You could just read 6, 8, 10 verses to them each day and then explain it and talk about when you read a verse, you're like, oh yeah, I've seen that in my life. Tell them the story where you saw someone that did that, and yeah, they did reap what they had sown. Or your own life, yeah, I blew it. Well, I wasn't a Christian when I was young, and I did some stupid things, and that verse is true. That does happen, and whatever it may be, but that's a great place to start, just slowly going through the book of Proverbs over and over again. And then you can get into other books of the Bible and read the whole book out loud, go around and have each person of the family read 5 or 6 verses and then talk about it. And each night you slowly get through these books. When you read it all together like that, It's like you're there, and you're hearing the stories told, and they come alive, and all of a sudden your children see, those aren't just old stories for whatever. Those are stories to teach me about who God is, and what He demands of man, and who He blesses and who He curses, and just the reality of history. No one has ever defied God in history. That's why you want to study history. Because great men have come and gone, and world leaders have come and gone, and they're not around anymore, especially the ones that didn't do it God's way. And you saw after a while, history did away with them because there is a God. Just last night with my children, we were reading in Proverbs 29, just to give you an example, and I'll just pick one of the verses we read. We just read maybe 10 or 15 verses, and I talked about them, but one of them was verse 25. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare," which is like a trap, "but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." What's the fear of man? I've said, kids, what's the fear of man? It's when you're worrying about what man is thinking about you instead of what God is thinking. And so it's the thing that's most prevalent today, because kids have been raised in this age-segregated peer group world where all you're worrying about is man. Oh, they might not like my shoes. I better have the right shoes. I better have my hair combed the same way as everybody else. And all this nonsense, and I was trying to teach them, I said, don't fear man. The styles will always be changing. They'll always want to get you to jump through all their hoops. Say no. Don't fear man. Put your trust in the Lord and you'll be safe. And you won't have that burden of always trying to, fit in or be cool. Don't worry about that. It's foolishness. And people, and then I gave them some stories out of my life, how when I did that when I was younger, I realized people were actually admiring me because I said yes, sir, to my father. And I remember them teasing me, some of the football players were around when I was talking to my dad. But I looked in their eyes and I could tell they're jealous that they don't say yes, sir, to their father. And they don't love him in that way. And I realized, oh my goodness, doing things God's way, even to those that are teasing you or mocking you. And it was in a fun way. I was on the football team with them. But I saw in their eyes, they're jealous of me because I was raised that way. To have principles, to have honor and respect for my father. And anyway, that's just one verse we went through last night, but I talked to them about real life and how when you stand up like a man, you dress like a man, you look like a man, even when you're a teenager and you just handle yourself like a man. Yes, a few kids might tease you, but deep down they'll be wishing they had enough strength like you do to be who you should be instead of what the world's telling you who you should be. But anyway, that was just one example of that just to tell you, it's very easy. As you read through those Proverbs, things will come to mind. You'll go and you'll be able to share things with your kids and they'll get to know you better and you'll start to knit your heart to theirs. And lastly, on this part of the family is the family economy. You know, before the Industrial Revolution in the 1800s, most families worked together on a family farm or family business. The blacksmith, his son was out there helping him learn how to be a blacksmith as a young man. So he had a profession to take over from his father when he got older. And the family just spent so much time together, working together, not as much playing together because there was a lot of work to be done back then. But that bonded them together in a special way. That's why the divorce rates, if you look at them from 200 years ago, we're just almost zero. It's less than 1%. And if you look at just the health of the families and just the health of the children and how productive they were and industrious, and if you're thrifty and creative and you're budgeting things and working toward being self-sufficient, like we talked about a few weeks ago in prepping for 2030, there was a lot of great ideas there. But as a family, if you have a vision of what you're doing together, it bonds you together. Hey, we're going to try to work toward being self-sufficient and learn these different skills we don't know how to do. Just try to do everything you can together to learn, be productive, bond, and then have fun, of course, together too. I think the world has convinced us to have a life that's so busy, we are not having enough time for the things that are really meaningful and really fulfilling. In summary, reset family worship, family relationships, family culture, family priorities, and family economy. It's so important. And as you do, you'll see the strength of your family just in a way, just like that J.R. Miller talked about in the family. It will be such a sweet blessing. You'll so look forward to coming home, to being with your family. And they'll be so excited, Daddy's home. And you'll enjoy what God intended you to enjoy. And the world has been trying to rob that from us. And we need to say, nope, I'm going to reset things back to the good old days. So now getting into the reset of the church. And I know many of you, we've probably received more emails on that topic than anything. How do you find a good church? The churches we go to are the pastors talking about critical race theory and social justice, and they're woke and all that stuff. And it's so sad to see that happen. And if you can't find a church, be willing to go around and try out a lot of different churches in your area, because usually there is one there where that pastor is preaching Genesis to Revelations and does care about what God thinks about what his sermons are like. But if not, three or four families can get together, and if you need to, and start a little church with hymn singing and prayer time and reading God's word and discussing it. And you know, if you have to, that's better than nothing for sure, because it is sad how few of the shepherds today are there because God put them there and they're trying to please him. You know, how and why is the church strayed? Well, my agenda movies talk about that. It was a purposeful assault on the church by the Marxists starting 100 years ago going into the seminaries, because they knew how dangerous a healthy, strong church is, and it would stop them from accomplishing their plans. Because if you have good churches, those pastors, just like with the stuff I just talked about, families, you should be hearing that regularly from your pastor, and times 10 of what I just said. But very few churches have I ever heard a talk on family. Well, that's crazy. If you don't have strong families, if you're not building strong families in your church, you have nothing. It's just like a little daycare for adults when they come there. You also need shepherds that are feeding the sheep. That's the number one goal of the church, so that they understand God's word and their responsibility to him and to others and what he's asked them to do. A lot of churches, even good churches, they're so focused on evangelism that all you hear is the gospel being presented every week. You shouldn't hear the gospel presented in a church, hardly ever. And I know that sounds foreign. I'm all into sharing the gospel. A church is for feeding the sheep. It's not for the goats. If some of them happen to come in, that's great. One of the church families should take them out to lunch and share the gospel with them. But you can't spend the time when you're there to teach and train and disciple the sheep on trying to reach another goat. That's not for that. That's other ministries do that. Church is for teaching Christians how to live like a Christian and how to be a Christian and how to understand the times, and all current events should be part of sermons, what's going on in the world, so they see the Bible has something to say about everything, because it does. And so that's some key things. In Ephesians 4:14, it says this. I mean, here's what the church is for, really. It says that we henceforth be no more children. It's to help you mature and grow up. And what's a child like? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So many people are trying to deceive and use the church to their advantage. So many of the pastors, they're not there to serve God. They're there to serve themselves. But the Bible warns us of that. And so if you're in a church like that, you've got to get out of there and get to one that's trying to teach you to be no more like a child and to grow up, where you know, oh, that's a lie. That's deceit. That's not right. Oh, wearing a mask with COVID, that's ridiculous. All medical studies show that it does nothing. I mean, pastors have to be expert on everything. They just do. It's a huge responsibility, but they have to be, because God has put them there as the shepherd. And if the shepherd is not protecting the sheep from lies, who is? The sheep will be vulnerable and they will fall. But here it goes on. Listen to this. but here's what we're doing here at the church. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're going to mature from a child, and we're going to grow up by hearing the truth and having that continually told to us. And it has to be relevant truth. You can't just stay in the Jonah and the whale story without pulling it into today. What relevance does that have for us today in what's going on all around us, and the COVID pandemic, and the Ukraine war, and the things? You've got to get pastors that are engaged. Otherwise, it makes the Bible seem meaningless, and that's sinful to do that. It's supposed to teach us how we're supposed to work. It's supposed to, everyone has a different part. The church is like a body. Some are the eyes, some are the hands, some are the feet, but that's the purpose of the church, is showing us our purpose on earth based on the gifts we've been given by God, and we all have different gifts, and then how to use those lovingly inside the church and outside to fulfill what God has put us on this earth to do. So that is vital. That love we are supposed to have is the number one thing God said, you'll know they're my disciples by their love for one another. And watch this little clip right here. This is a young lady at the funeral of her father talking about what she would like to do with the man that murdered her father, who was a policeman. Watch this.
Home has felt lonely without him here. I keep waiting for him to pull up in the driveway, to come inside and tell us about some crazy car chase he got into. You never knew, it was always a surprise what he had gotten into that day. However, there was no heavier surprise than to receive a call that your dad had been shot and killed. It will be a day I never forget. There has been anger, sadness, grief, and confusion. And part of me wishes I could despise the man who did this to my father. But I can't get any part of my heart to hate him. All that I can find is myself hoping and praying for this man to truly know Jesus. My prayer is that someday down the road, I'd get to spend some time with the man who shot my father. Not to scream at him, not to yell at him, not to scold him, simply to tell him about Jesus.
Did you hear that love and kindness? She wants to share the gospel and tell the man that murdered her father about Jesus. That's supernatural. The world cannot understand that. That's the love we're supposed to have, that the world doesn't have an answer for. They can't. No one could attack her in that. They're just dumbfounded. But that's what God wanted them to be. Well, we were so loving, the world's just in shock. How could she do that? Well, you can only do that when you've been born again. And anyway, I love that clip because that's what we have as Christians. And I don't think we use it as much as we should. The Great Commission is another point of the church. And again, this has even been misinterpreted some in the modern churches. But it says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's the training. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What's the Great Commission? A lot of people act like it's just sharing the gospel. No, it's teaching them all these things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's what the shepherds are supposed to be doing. Once someone gets saved, then it's your job to teach them all the things God said. Make sure you're doing this. And here's why you're doing this. And here's what I require of you and all that. It's not just share the gospel. Oh, next. We want to share the gospel. But just as important as sharing the gospel, it's feeding the sheep. Because the healthier the sheep are, the stronger the sheep are, the more powerful the church is. And the more the world notices it, because the lives are so different, because they are new creations, and the world can see that because they've been pulled from being a child into being an adult. They've matured. So they have the self-control and the discipline to say no to the world and all the fads and all the latest this or that, whatever, because they're mature in Christ. They want to please the Lord. They're not worried about what the world thinks about them. And then one of you wrote, priorities number one and two are that we must love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds, and we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And how do we love the Lord? We do things His way. And if we're not sure, we're asking always, how does God want things to be done? Another one of you said, our ministry of reconciliation that was given to us by God, who wants none to perish and for all to repent so that all may live, whether we are preparing for end times or just going to the park to play with our children, if we are not actively looking for opportunities to minister and to witness to lost souls, then we miss one of the main purposes we are here for. And it's important to do that. That's why when you feed the sheep, they're more prepared to go do that. Just a quick story. A couple weeks ago, my son was selling a motorcycle to a father and a son that came, and they ended up buying two motorcycles, and they were just leaving, and I was getting in my car to go somewhere, and God just convicted me. He said, go talk to them. And so I walk over there. I grabbed two New Testaments out of my car, and I walked over there, and it was a little awkward because they were just getting ready to leave, and I said, how are you doing? They're, oh, fine. We're excited about the motorcycles. Like, oh, great. I said, do you mind if I share something with you? And I went through the gospel with them, and I went through the way of the master, kind of the way that Ray Comfort does it. And I so encourage you to watch his videos and take his training courses to learn how to do it. But I did that, and they were on the edge of their seat, just looking at me and so intently listening. And I gave him the New Testament, and he said, the father said, can I get one more of those for my daughter? And I'm like, of course. And I gave that. But it was just a special divine appointment that I was almost too busy to take advantage of or to be listening to the still small voice. And I just want to encourage you. The main reason Christians need to slow down is so that we can be available for God to use us when He wants to use us. And anyway, they later that night texted my son, who they had his number, thank your father for talking to us. That was so meaningful and so important. And I just feel like we don't do that because we're too busy. And Ray Comfort, I'm going to have one of his videos below that you can watch if you're not familiar with him. But he goes out and uses the commandments to show people their sin, like the Bible tells us to. It's supposed to be a mirror, so we see, ooh, we're not as good as we think, because most people think when you ask them, are you a good person? They say, oh yeah, I'm a good person. Doesn't matter who you ask that. A murderer in prison, oh yeah, I'm a good person. It's really funny. But the commandments show them, no, you're not a good person. And so then they see their sin the way God sees it, and it's a very open door then just to share the gospel with them and plant those seeds and let God do with that what He will. And I'll tell you this, as I've traveled around America so much more than most people with the films and things, and as I've gone door to door with different churches I've been a part of, I've realized over the years, most people, when you ask them, are you a Christian? They say yes. But then when you ask them, tell me what it means to be a Christian, they do not have the right answer for that. They don't know what it means. I've had men tell me, oh, everyone in America is a Christian, or and things like that. So there's a lot of false security in people that are not born again. You should be a new creation when you get saved. If you're not, you didn't get saved, because He promises to work in our life. And so that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to even confront those that would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Say, oh, tell me what that means. And then follow up on that, because most of the 9 out of 10 times you'll find out they're not a Christian. They don't even know what it means biblically. They think it's this or that, or they go to church on Sunday, that's a Christian or whatever. It's not. It's someone that's repented and trusted in Christ and been born again. And you will see that actually happened because their life starts changing because He's working in their life, like the Bible says. And in wrapping this up, there was one other comment by one of you that I really love this. A lady wrote this, and I don't have the name, but it was so powerful. My suggestion comes from 1 Peter 4:7-11, and also from a faithful God who heavily laid it on my heart to pray that he would use my home 8 years ago. Many people, one might argue most, have never seen a one marriage, two parent, dad leads the home biblical model for families. Our great Christian reset must aim to change that. Show hospitality. This is her suggestion. It's a wonderful one. Show hospitality and show it to the least of these. Single mothers whose children talk back, families that seem hopeless, children without boundaries, parents without joy. Invite them in, love on them, and meet their needs. Pray for them. Invite them in again and again and again. Pray for them specifically, each child, each parent, each need. Let them see Christ in you, yes, but let them come into a home that you have given to Christ for the purpose of bringing him glory. She's talking about the home like in J.R. Miller's The Family. And it's supposed to be a light to the world, the family. And I think we've not utilized it like that, building a strong biblical family, but then letting others see it so they can see God's ways work. So in summary, on resetting the church, we need to return to God's model for discipleship, evangelism, Christian fellowship, and love among believers. It's so important that we do that, because when we're doing that, today we covered the family. When the family's operating the way God intended it to operate, it's a great light. When the church is operating the way God intended it to operate, and where it's blessing the family by the pastor is building up those fathers so they can lead their families and shepherd their families, it makes a huge difference. And everything is different. And about 95% of all your problems vaporize. Our problems today are because the family and the church aren't doing things God's way. I appreciate you being there so much. Thank you for caring about these things. I know sometimes it's hard to be preached at or taught like this, but I just care about you and your influence and your family and your grandchildren and your, if 10 of you listen and you go, I'm going to start doing things differently, this is so worth it. Because one family, like I talked about earlier, that gets it and says, I'm doing it God's way, and teaches and trains those children, you got to do it God's way. You got to do it his way or you will be destroyed. Then you just all of a sudden, God can change the world through the family as he's done in the past. So, but I appreciate you being there. Thank you. Continue to pray for Agenda Weekly, the subscribers, our country, and just all the events going on in the world, that God will use us to make a difference for him. But until next week, God bless you.